Our first reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and welcome. My name is Adam Curtis, and I'm on the staff here at St. Mary's. And for those who've been here while I've been preaching before, you know that I like to walk around a bit. So I am actually quite scared about this. I feel like they put this bear pit to catch me. I was very moved by that last song we did, I Am Not My Own. There were particular words which I found very moving in verse 3. It says, he declares my standing and he declares my state, so I will know myself by the name he gave. And I find those words very striking because of a conversation that I was part of yesterday. I was with a friend of mine, and the two of us were in a taxi, and my friend, who's just so naturally talks about Jesus Christ, was talking to this taxi driver, this Muslim man. And he was talking about his faith, and she was asking him lots of questions, and he was talking about how he has an angel on his left shoulder and his right shoulder, who writes down everything good that he does and writes down everything bad that he does. And then my friend asked him, "Are you scared about Judgment Day? Are you scared about Judgment Day?" And he responded, "I'm terrified." And this is one of the big differences between Islam and Christianity. Because we've been dwelling on a beautiful truth here at St. Mary's these last few weeks from Romans. A beautiful truth which we call the gospel, the good news. We've seen how it is a treasure. We've seen how this treasure is a diamond. We've seen that this gospel is a diamond because it is news about Jesus Christ. How he is the Son of God who has come to earth as to be a sacrifice of atonement. To make us one with God, so that we can stand before God approved. And so that we do not have to face that judgment day terrified. But we can know with a deep confidence that when we come to that day, he will say to all who believe in Jesus Christ, "Welcome, my faithful sons and daughters. Welcome home." That is the glories of this gospel. But as we've been dwelling upon the gospel, the angle in Romans chapter 6, it now changes. And instead of displaying this treasure, it now starts to talk about the implications of this treasure. What does it look like for someone who has grasped hold of that diamond, who has believed that Jesus Christ is Lord? And it will say to all of us here in the room today who call themselves Christians, it will be talking in Romans chapter 6 about this beautiful image of a transformed life. But I'm very aware that on a baptism Sunday, you can have guests who have come to see those who are being baptized. And so if you're a guest here today, well, welcome. It's wonderful to have you here. And if you're someone who does not claim Jesus Christ as Lord, then the passage today is a window. It's a window into the Christian life. What would it look like for someone to say yes to Jesus? This is a window into that life. But as we come to God's word today, let's come with humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords, thank you that you do not leave us stumbling in the darkness, but your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we dwell on it now and hear it proclaimed, may you enlighten our ways. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, one of the objections you could have to the gospel, the good news, that you can stand before God approved, but all because of Jesus, and there is no angel on our left and right writing down all the things we've done. One of the objections that could exist is that, well, if you've got the gospel, if you can stand before God approved, well, does that mean you can just live however you want to live? Can you just drink as much as you want to drink? Can you sleep with as many people as you want to sleep with? Can you just do whatever you want to do? And that's the first objection which Paul here deals with in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Look down with me on page 1132. He hears this objection. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And this objection, it's sort of got two sort of meanings to it. On one level, it's coming to this reality of grace and we can stand before God approved. And it's sort of saying, okay, is this grace like a get out of jail free card? I do something ridiculous, I get out of jail free card, ping, I'm fine. Is that what it means? That just nothing has weight, nothing has value? That I've got my card and I'm all right. Or another way of looking at this is, does it mean that you should just sin more so you can get more grace? And there's actually an example of this from history. Rasputin, he was a sort of mad monk who advised the Russian family. And his sort of great line of thinking was, the more abundantly you sin, the more abundantly you will receive God's grace. So sin more. So sin more, so you can receive more grace. So then there is, so then what is Paul going to say to this? Is this that reality? You stand before God approving, you can just do what you want. Is that a world which we even want to live in, of people just selfishly just following their own desires? What does Paul have to say to this? What does God have to say to this? Verse 2. By no means. Not in 1,000 years. That is not what this means. That is not what the grace of God means, the gospel means. No. Verse 2. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The believer who claims Jesus Christ as Lord, when they claim Jesus Christ as Lord, something supernatural is happening. Something spiritual is happening. When the believer claims Jesus Christ as Lord, if this is Jesus and this is me, the believer, Adam Curtis, when I claim Jesus Christ as Lord, the supernatural, the spiritual occurs, and I am united with him. And thus, when Jesus dies on the cross and descends into the grave, I descend into the grave with him. As a vine is connected to a branch, as a husband is connected to their wife, as the body parts are connected to the head, we are united with Jesus Christ in his death upon the cross. We're united with Jesus Christ. And this moment of baptism, this moment we have witnessed today, it is that symbolic moment where we descend into death with Jesus Christ, because we are united with Jesus Christ. And all who have claimed Jesus Christ as Lord and have been baptized, whether they be young or whether they be old, can look back at that baptism as a symbol of that union which they have with Jesus Christ. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And once you've died to sin, once Jesus Christ has taken upon your sin upon his shoulders, then it's almost like a key. That act on the cross is a key which unshackles us from the chains of slavery to sin, so that we can be free men and women and live for the glory of God. Verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Imagine, if you will, that sin is embodied as a person, and that person who's died in Jesus Christ is embodied too. And imagine, if you will, that these two people are having a conversation, sin and the person who's died in Jesus Christ. And sin says to the person who's died in Jesus Christ, well, you know what, mate? You know your friend? You know, like, how he's just complete, always undermining you, always having a go at you, always putting you down. Well, you know what you should do? Well, you know what you should do? You should start telling all your other friends. You should start telling everyone else what he's like, what he's done, who he really is. Actually, you know what, mate? You should go right up into his face and you should tell him what he's done and who he is and what he's really like. And if he's not going to listen, then get louder and get bigger. And if he's still not going to listen, then get aggressive. But the one who is dead in Jesus Christ responds. Sin says to the person who's dead in Jesus Christ, well, sin says to me particularly here, these examples, Adam, you know what? You work really hard. You work really hard and you deserve to use your money however you want to use it. You work so hard that if you want to buy that sharp suit, then go and buy that sharp suit. Actually, Adam, you work so hard that if you want to go on some incredible holiday, go on some incredible holiday. Adam, if you work so hard that you can use your time and your energy however you want to use your time and your energy. And the person who is dead in Jesus Christ responds. Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But the story of Jesus Christ is not a story that ends on the cross. It is not a story that ends with a corpse. It is not a story that ends in his burial. It is a story of the Son of God becoming one of us, dying on the cross for our salvation, being placed upon in a grave, in a tomb, and after 3 days, rising again. It is the story of resurrection. His is a story of victory. His is a story of life. Verse 8. Now we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And because we are united with Jesus Christ, we're united in his death. All who claim Christ as Savior and Lord. But we are also united in his resurrection. As Jesus rose from the dead, that believer who is in Christ has risen with him. And as Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, we, through this spiritual, supernatural union, are united with Jesus Christ in his resurrected, in his ascended life. And the life that he is living now is a life in the presence of his Father in heaven, in his glory and in his grace. And now that he has ascended, he lives, not in this broken world of a broken body, not in a world where he has to take the weight of sin upon himself on the cross, but he now lives in the perfection, the glory, and the light of his Father. And that is now where he lives for his Father's pleasure, to bring a smile to his Father's face. And that is where we, who have been united with Jesus Christ, that is where we live with Christ. He has died to sin and he lives to God. So that means everyone who is alive in Jesus Christ. Well, what does that same conversation look like? Instead of this time between sin and this person who's died in Christ, what about between God and the person who's alive in Jesus Christ? Well, now it looks like this. It says, God says, I have given you a tongue and I have given you lips and I have given you words so that you can go out there and you can build people up and you can encourage people and you can spur them on and you can love people through your affirmation. I have given you these words so that you can take this message of love to the ends of the earth. And the person who is alive in Jesus Christ says, yes, I will use these words for your glory and your pleasure. God says to the person who's alive in Jesus Christ, everything you have is a gift. Every pound that you have earned, the clothes on your back, the breath in your lungs, your friends, your family, your home, your work, your skills, everything that you have is a gift from my hand so that you can go out and do good works, so you can go out and reach the lost, so you can go out and love your brothers and sisters in Christ, so you can go out and help the needy, so that you can go out and build the very kingdom of God. And the person who is alive in Jesus Christ says, yes, I will. And that image is an invitation to the most meaningful life. That the person who has taken hold of the diamond, which is the good news, which is the gospel, are invited into the most meaningful life. That we don't have to wonder our 80 plus years of life, what are we here for and what are we meant to do? And how are we meant to fulfill this moment? No, we can know what we're here for. We can know what to do. We can know how to live. A life filled with meaning and filled with purpose. A life which builds the very kingdom of God, which will far outlast us and which goes on into eternity itself. We're being invited into this life which is steeped in meaning and steeped in purpose. Because those who claim Christ as Lord have been united in his death and in his resurrection, victorious life. They have died to sin and they live to God. But I imagine if you're anything like me, as we hear God's word from Romans chapter 6, then there's a weight to these words. And imagine if you're anything like me, you might be thinking, Adam, like, I do believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, but Adam, I can't stop sinning. I can't stop sinning. I feel the weight of temptation in the world and sin and the devil, and I hear it, and I do go that way, and I don't act like a corpse. I hear the call of Jesus Christ to live a meaningful life, and I want to live it, but I struggle so much to do so. And I keep on sinning. Well, the reality is, firstly, that so do I. The reality is, if you're bothered by that, then it says something and it proves something. Because it's only those people who are bothered by the fact that they are struggling to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. It's only those people who are bothered by that, which it can prove by that very being bothered. It is the evidence of the very presence of the Holy Spirit within their lives, which is helping them fight. And we're wanting them to fight and to struggle against the world and for the Lord Jesus. It is evidence. The fact that we are bothered is evidence that the Spirit is within us. And the Spirit is leading us on a journey where day by day, step by step, moment by moment, he is making us into these holy people. And we will not reach that end until we are face to face with our Maker in the glories of new creation. But he is taking us on that journey. In my last church, we baptized a man who had come to faith in his 30s. He didn't come from a Christian home. He'd never been to church before. He didn't know any Christians. He became a Christian in his 30s. And I was walking alongside him in his faith and discipling him. And I remember being very struck by a conversation I had with him. And in this conversation, he said these words. He said, "Since becoming a Christian, I've never spent so much time thinking about myself. Since becoming a Christian, I've never spent so much time thinking about myself." And I hear that, and my immediate thought, if I'm being honest, is I'm worried about that. Because I'm like, no, women are you thinking about other people? But the more I reflect on it, the more that makes so much sense. Because when you have a new identity, when you're united with Jesus Christ, when you're dead to sin and alive in Christ, who we are is constantly clashing between the old self and the new self. As we come to God's word, the mirror of his words, we're constantly being convicted by it. And so we're constantly thinking about, oh, well, why did I say what I said and did what I did? And how should I use what I've got? And actually the reality of God's word convicts us and it changes us that we do spend more time just weighing up our actions. And yet the fact that he is thinking these things and weighing up his actions is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within him, that his identity is now in Jesus Christ. But what is God asking of us today? Asking of all those who held fast to this diamond? What is he asking of us today? Well, in verses 11 to 14, we come to the very first commands of the whole of the book of Romans. The very first commands. And the first command is, you've got to change your thinking. Verse 11. "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." We've got to change our thinking because we've got to be men and women who count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. We've got to consider ourselves as, I am someone who is dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. I've got to look in that mirror and be, Adam, you are someone who is dead to sin and is alive to Jesus Christ. I've got to look back at my baptism and I've got to know that I died to sin and I rose to Jesus Christ. We've got to change our thinking. And actually to change our thinking, that is a great engine room of change within our lives. That this is not who we are anymore. But secondly, we've got to change our actions, our doing. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. God is asking us to change our doing, our actions, and to be using our bodies as instruments of righteousness. In the same way that a musician uses an instrument, in the same way that an artist uses a paintbrush, in the same way that a gardener uses a trowel, in the same way that a farmer uses a tractor, in the same way an author uses a pen, we must ask the Lord God, use me, Father, please, as an instrument of righteousness. Use me as an instrument of righteousness and help me, Father, not to be an instrument of wickedness. Help me, Father God, to build your kingdom of love rather than a kingdom of selfishness. Help me, Father, to change my doing so that every part of my being and my body, I may live for your pleasure and for your glory, and I may build your kingdom. We've got to change our doing. What's a big point from this passage? What's the main point from this passage? The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. Back in 2022, The Guardian interviewed two stand-up comedians who had been very big, done The Fringe in Edinburgh and all that jazz, and both had decided to stop being comedians and start training to be ministers in the church. And this is what one of those ministers reflected upon from this radical change in his life. The article says, recently Jack has started picturing his life as a great house, comprised of many rooms. There are rooms for friendship, your love life, your career, and rooms that you put signs on outside declaring, I do not want this changed by my religion. Gradually, though, God starts knocking on the doors of more rooms, asking to join you there too. And it's difficult and painful and annoying. But God's presence also changes your experience of the rooms. You realize this is how they were supposed to look like all along. You realize that they are becoming brighter. And I don't know if Jack realized, but he's using a metaphor which C.S. Lewis talks about in Mere Christianity. And let me finish with that metaphor. C.S. Lewis writes, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out new wings here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Let's spend a moment meditating on that image, meditating on God's word, and then I'll close in prayer. the death he died. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we praise you and we thank you for all that has been won for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has died to sin, that he has liberated us from the shackles of sin, that our old self has been united with Jesus in that death, and we are not that old selves anymore. We thank you that all who claim Jesus Christ as Lord are united in his death and united in his life. And we ask, Father God, that in this resurrection, victorious life, you might help us to be instruments of righteousness, that with our mouths and with our lips and with every good gift that you have given us, that we might build your kingdom here on earth, that we might live purposeful lives, and that we may be instruments of righteousness. And we ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.